These are our beliefs on which we stand firm.
Queste sono le cose nella nostra mano chiusa.
As followers of Christ,
as ambassador of the truth,
as a church family, these statements will guide all our actions.
What we believe matters.
What we believe about God matters the most.
Lo que creemos importa.
우리가 믿는 거가 제일 중요하고
what we believe.
What we believe about God.
What we believe about God matters most.
God matters most.
Matters most.
Lo que creemos sobre Dios importa aún más.
How's it going, Riv? How's it going? There we are. How's it going, Riv? You guys have a good Halloween? So we had services last night on Halloween, and my kids were trying to convince me to wear a costume. And I am not going to fall for that for a second time. You may have heard this story, but back in 2004, Halloween fell on a Sunday morning, and I wasn't preaching that week. I was at home getting my kids ready for church because my wife was teaching in the kids' ministry, so she was over here. And so they wanted to wear their costumes, and I said, I don't care. So I'm helping them get their costumes on to go to church. And then Dan Price, one of the pastors here, calls me, and he said, Noel, are you wearing a costume to church today? And I said, no. And he said, you should. So many people are wearing costumes. To which I said, you know, my spidey sense should have gone off, right? So I said, are you wearing a costume? He said, yes, I'm dressed as Justin Timberlake. And I thought, well, okay. So I'm sitting here there, and what I have is I have this big friar's robe, you know, one of those big wool robes with the rope belt and the big cross and everything. So I thought, okay, I'll just put that on. So I put that on, and I came to church, and I and my children are the only ones in costume. So I wasn't going to fall for it, but it would have been a good time to wear that friar's robe, because 498 years ago on Halloween, on October 31st, in the year 1517, a Catholic friar by the name of Martin Luther, he wrote a list of 95 things, 95 concerns and statements that he had for the Catholic Church, and he took that list and he nailed it to the door of the church in Wittenberg, Germany, and he wanted to start a debate. He essentially wanted people to get together and talk about these issues on his list. And what he didn't know at the time is his action that day is one of the catalytic events that launched what became the Protestant Reformation. Which means if you go to a Protestant church, you have Martin Luther to thank on October 31st. And so really that word Protestant even comes from the word protest, because that's what Martin Luther was doing that day, is he was trying to launch this debate about what is it that the Word of God really teaches on issues. And so this week I took a couple hours one morning and I went and read through a bunch of old Martin Luther stuff that I have, because I love reading this guy. And I want to share 10 Martin Luther quotes with you. They're not a top 10 list because they're in no order, but I wanted to share with you some of my favorite Martin Luther quotes. And here's my first one. The fewer the words, the better the prayer. Amen? Amen, right. So when the devil throws your sins in your face and declares that you deserve death and hell, tell him this: I admit that I deserve death and hell. What for it? For I know one who suffered and made satisfaction on my behalf. His name is Jesus Christ, Son of God, and where he is, there I shall be also. That's why we love Martin Luther right there, right? He says, whoever drinks beer, he is quick to sleep. Whoever sleeps long does not sin. Whoever does not sin enters heaven. Thus, let us drink beer. That's also why we love Martin Luther. I didn't write it. Martin Luther did. I agree with it. Anyway, so the Christian shoemaker does his duty not by putting little crosses on the shoes, but by making good shoes, because God is interested in good craftsmanship. He who loves not wine, women, and song remains a fool his whole life long. One learns more of Christ in being married and rearing children than in several lifetimes spent in a study in a monastery. Amen, right? Here's a serious one. You must learn to call on the Lord. Don't sit all alone or lie on the couch shaking your head and letting your thoughts torture you. Don't worry about how to get out of your situation or brood about your terrible life, how miserable you feel and what a bad person you are. Instead, say, get a grip on yourself, you lazy bum. Fall on your knees, rise your hands and eyes toward heaven, read a psalm, say the Lord's Prayer, tearfully tell God what you need. He says, you people are more stupid than a block of wood. Now, I have to say here, I wanted to put out one of Martin Luther's great insults, but most of them I felt like I couldn't read in church. I'm serious. This guy, just Google it. Google Martin Luther insults this week and be thankful I didn't read them in church. That was the tamest one that I could find to read. He says, I resist the devil and often it is with a fart that I chase him away. When he tempts me with silly sins, I say, devil, yesterday I broke wind too. Have you written that down on your list? Wouldn't he have been a blast to hang out with, right? Unless I am convinced by the testimony of the scriptures or by clear reason, I am bound by the scriptures. And my conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. May God help me. Amen. And that quote came when he was kicked out of the church for nailing his 95 theses on the wall of the church, on the door of the church. Now, what was so inflammatory about what he said? What was it that made people so angry that he talked about? Well, what Martin Luther was opposing in those 95 theses was this idea that you could buy your way out of punishment from God. That the church was saying, basically, if you give money to us, you can buy little chunks of your salvation. Like, you can buy your way out of punishment in this world, and you can buy your way out of some of your eternal punishment. And they were using that fund to build the coffers of the church. And they were beginning to, there was a building fund that was actually funded by these dollars. And the problem was, people didn't know any different. Because the Bible that they had in those days was just in Latin, and no one spoke Latin. In fact, a lot of the priests didn't speak Latin. They didn't read Latin. And yet the services were in Latin, and so the common people didn't know what the Bible actually said. And there was this movement in those days of translating the scriptures into the language of the common people, and people were being persecuted for actually producing a Bible that people could read. Martin Luther went on himself and translated the New Testament into German because he wanted to make sure that people could read the Bible. And so this was the launch of the Protestant Reformation. And what Martin Luther ended up standing for more than anything else is this idea that we are not saved by good works. We are not saved by paying money to the church. We're not saved by anything that we do. In fact, we can summarize what he believed about this in our statement of faith here at Riverview, where we say this: we believe in the salvation of all who believe by grace alone, through faith alone. God declares righteous all who put their trust in Christ alone. And so what we're going to do today is, in honor of Martin Luther and our statement of faith here, we're going to work through one passage of scripture that teaches this very, very clearly. If you have your Bibles, you can flip or tap your way over to Ephesians 2. That's where we're going to be the whole time. And we're going to start with the first run-on sentence here in this passage, where the Apostle Paul says this. He says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. All right, let's just start with that sentence. He starts out with these words. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. And essentially what he's saying is you started out as the walking dead, right? That's what he says. You were dead in the trespass of your sin, and that's how you were walking. You were the walking dead. We all start out dead. And there's a reason that we start out dead, and that is our sins and our trespasses. Now, sin, is we use that phrase quite a bit around here. We talk about sin, the fact that sin is any failure to reflect the image of God in nature, attitude, or action. But now we have this word trespasses, which is a good way of thinking about sin. It's actually a good mental picture for us. What's a trespass? A trespass is what? A false step, right? It's a going the wrong way. Of trespassing is essentially going that place that you're not supposed to go, right? That's what trespassing is. When I was a little kid, I had a friend by the name of Mike Decker. And I've never told this story before, except for this weekend. But Mike Decker and I were hanging out at his house one day, and behind his house, there was this fence line that had, you know, those orange no trespassing signs, right? We've all seen those signs. And Mike and I were talking about, well, what's on the other side of the fence? And he said, well, the reason you can't go back there is if you go on the other side of the fence, you die. And I I'm conjuring up images of farmers with shotguns and things like that. And he said, no, the reason you'll die is there are pythons back there. And if you go back there and you go where the pythons have been, they'll be able to smell you and they'll be able to follow you. Wherever you go, you're never going to be able to get away. The python will find you and the python will kill you. Do you want to go over with me? Now, obviously, I need to be macho in that moment, right? And I said, of course. So we go back, we go through the fence, we go back in the area where the pythons are, and he shows me where the pythons live. There's these things dug into the ground, these kind of cone-shaped things in the ground, and he says the pythons will kind of lay inside of those like this. And as I'm looking in, Mike Decker pushed me into the hole. And so now I thought, this is where the snake lives, I'm dead, right? So I ran out, I got in my bike, I rode home, and the whole time I'm riding home, I'm thinking, I've got to not put my feet on the ground, because if I could just stay on the rubber of my tires, maybe the python will not be able to smell me. It wasn't until decades later I realized Mike Decker's family owned a tree farm, and those little things in the ground were where the spades pulled the trees out. I remember the terror, right? The Apostle Paul says, you trespass, you die. He said, the consequences of trespassing, the consequences of going where you are not supposed to go is death. And that's why we start out our lives as the walking dead. Now, obviously, we're all walking around, so it's not our physical death, but right now, it is us living in spiritual death. We start out spiritually dead, which means all kinds of things are true of us. He says, following the course of this world. Now, in the Bible, the word world, depending on context, can have a little different meanings. In this meaning here, it's this idea of a system that is opposed to God. In other words, you come across a fork in the road, and one side says, go this way, and one side says, no trespassing, and you constantly choose the no trespassing side. You constantly choose the sin side. You constantly choose to go that direction. That's following the course of the world. He says, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. This prince here is Satan. In 2 Corinthians, he's described as the god of this age. And so in this sense, this is kind of his realm, is this world that is in opposition to God. And who are the sons of disobedience? We are, right? The sons of disobedience are those who disobey. And so he's at work with those who disobey, with those who follow the no trespassing side. And he says they live in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. Now, we have to be really careful here, because there are some Christians who will say that all desire is wrong. That there's this big historical and theological battle in the early church about, well, the things of the spirit are all good and your body is bad, and every desire of your body and every desire of your mind is wrong. That's unscriptural. That's not what he's saying. But what we know is that a lot of our desires that we are given, not all of them, a lot of our desires that we have, they are gifts from God. They're good things. And what happens is we misuse those. We distort those. And so, for instance, the most obvious one is our sexuality, right? Our sexuality is a desire of the body. It's a desire of the mind. And it is a good thing. It is a gift from God. It is given to us for our enjoyment. This is a gift that He gave us, our sexuality. But it is to be used and celebrated in the singular context of marriage. Right? And so all we need to do is look at our Instagram feeds post-Halloween, right? To know that we flaunt our sexuality outside of our marriage. Pornography, the rampant use of pornography and casual sex essentially says we've come to the path and we've chosen to follow the desires of our body and our mind. And while sexuality may be the easiest one, there's all kinds of other desires. I think a desire for ambition can be a good thing. Ambition for the gospel, ambition to help people. Ambition is a good and righteous thing that can be distorted and turned into greed or a kind of power tripping that runs over people and makes it, see, there's this desire of the body and the mind. And here's where it comes from. Paul says, we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind, our nature. We talk about our definition of sin. It's any failure to reflect the image of God in our nature, attitude, or action, which means that we're all born, not innocent, not pure, but we are born children of wrath. Now, wrath is a really strong word, and we don't like that word, especially applied to us, right? But it's saying that God righteously can pour out His wrath. That's how big of a deal sin is that it deserves God's wrath. Now, I don't know about you, but all of this is really discouraging, right? I mean, this is hard and heavy stuff, but don't miss this. Every single bit of the sentence that we just went through is in the past tense. It is all talking about how we were, what we used to be like. This is a description of that, and now something has changed everything. In fact, someone has changed everything. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus, but God. We are born children of wrath. Following the desires of our body and our mind. We're dead, the walking dead, in our sins and in our trespasses, but God. We pulled ourselves up by our bootstraps. We figured out a way to make ourselves more moral, but God. This is all about Him and about His work, but God. See, and when we think about God, God is so beyond our comprehension, and yet there's something about God that is remarkable, and that is that He actually considers us. Listen, look what it says. It says, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, He was rich in mercy. Now, don't think about rich as in money for a second, okay? Because our brains go there too quickly. Think about rich as in dessert. Even if you have to close your eyes and imagine the richest dessert you've ever had. First time I went to England, they wanted to serve me something called sticky pudding. I thought the guy was saying stinky pudding because of his accent. I don't want stinky pudding. I don't want any stinking pudding, right? So, and I'm not a big dessert guy anyway, but apparently sticky pudding has now become one of my favorite things whenever I go to England, and that's on the list. That's what I get. Because sticky pudding is like this little piece of cake. It's little, but it's super porous in the sense that it just sucks in all the stuff around it. And what's around it is toffee. And the toffee is just sucked into this sticky little thing, and then it's more toffee on the outside, just a little bit of vanilla like ice cream on that. It is, right? God is rich, saturated with, like the most decadent dessert. He is rich in mercy. What's mercy? Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Now think about that for a second. God is saturated with, just decadent with, just filled with wanting to not give what you deserve. Now that is so unlike me. I celebrate and relish in people getting what they deserve. Right? I was driving on 496, heading toward 127, going south there. You know where it's out by Trowbridge, where it goes to three lanes to two lanes, that whole spot, which is a nightmare anyway. And I'm driving through that area, and I'm in the right lane, and right behind me is this lady in this SUV, and behind her I can see a police car coming with its flashers going on. And so he's in the third lane over here, right? And so we know that these lanes are about to merge. And so as we're driving forward, I start slowing down because I'm thinking, you know, he's going to have to get by us. But apparently she doesn't see what I see, because when I slow down, instead of slowing down with me, she pulls around right when the lane merges from three to two. Police officer comes flying down this lane, has to go into the shoulder and just get around her. And I look at this lady, and she's drinking fries out of a bag. And I'm thinking, I cannot wait for you to hit the viaduct, woman. I want your car to hit the ditch. I'm a terrible person, I know. But I'm just thinking, I want you to get what you deserve. But God is rich in mercy, but God is rich in not wanting to give you what you deserve. He's so unlike me. God is different. He's rich in his mercy. He's rich in his love. And it says he made us alive together with Christ. We were dead, now we're alive. In Christ. With Christ. We are made alive with Christ. See, Christ died on the cross. He really died. He physically died. He was buried. He was physically buried. He rose from the dead. He physically rose from the dead so that spiritually we might move from death to life. And he says this, it's by grace that you have been saved. Well, if mercy is not getting what you deserve, grace is getting what you don't deserve. It would be like that cop pulling back over, coming back to that lady and giving her a perfect driving medal. Right? It's getting what we don't deserve. And we don't deserve salvation. We don't deserve anything good that God has given us, but God. He loved us. He made us alive in Christ. He poured out his mercy and his grace, and then he moved us. It says, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we're raised not just from death to life, but we are seated at the right hand of God with Jesus in the heavenly places, which means right now, if you are a believer in Jesus, you are with him right now. And the reason all of this took place is crazier than you can imagine. He tells us what it is. He says, all this happened so that. All of this happened so that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You are saved not just for this lifetime, but so that in the next, he might pour onto you unmeasurable portions of stuff you don't deserve. Now, I don't know, when you were a kid and you were trick-or-treating, you always knew which house to go to, right? Because, first of all, there was the lady that just gave everybody a bit of honey, right? And then there was the lady that gave the full-size candy bars, right? So you go to her house. And then there's the crazy lady. That's my wife. So at our house, she has, like, piles of bags of candy. And she's like, do you think we have enough? I'm like, do you think we have enough? I'm counting up. There are literally 600 pieces of candy on our counter. She's like, yeah, but every kid's going to need a handful, right? So my wife is closer to God than me. That's why she's named Grace, right? Giving you what you don't deserve. And I got a double portion of grace in my life. It's wonderful. But God is so much better than her. It's like some kid ringing the doorbell, ding, ding. trick or treat. And then God comes up with a dump truck and dumps candy all the way. Right? It just, the reason we are saved, the reason he pours out his mercy, the reason he pours out his love, the reason he seats us in the heavenlies with Jesus is so that he may, in the coming age, pour out unmeasurable portions of kindness in Christ Jesus on you. That's how much Jesus loves you. And in case you missed all of it, the Apostle Paul gets out his hammer and starts hammering again in verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. You've been saved by grace. We've already covered what grace is. He says through faith. Grace alone, faith alone. The vehicle is faith. What is faith? Hebrews 11:1 says faith is this. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And believing faith is that moment. I'm a sinner. Jesus is God. He lived a sinless life. He really died. He really rose from the dead. He did this for me. He ascended to the right hand of God, and I believe it. That faith is that moment where you're like, well, I can't see Jesus, but I believe. And here's the doozy. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. What is not your doing? Salvation? Yes. Grace? Yes. Faith? Yes. None of this is your doing. Because if any of this was your doing, you would find a way to take credit for it, right? You would find a way to boast in it, but absolutely none of it is. Every single aspect of your salvation, including your faith, is a gift that God gives to you. And so then he doesn't even stop there. He keeps going. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Watch this. God, through Jesus, did a good work in us so that we would do good works for him. But the good works we do for him, we don't actually even do. He prepared those beforehand. Let that just rattle around for a little bit. He predetermined the good that you would do, which means that your good deeds, your good works, don't earn you any brownie points with God. You can't take credit. You can't boast about your own salvation. You can't boast about what is called your sanctification. You're growing in Christ. You're becoming more mature. You can't take credit for any of that. And when God looks at you, he doesn't look at you on the basis of what you have done. He looks at you on the basis of what Jesus has done. He looks at you and he sees his son. And when he looks to his right hand where Jesus is seated, he sees you through Jesus. It is all by grace through faith. So then here's the obvious question. Well, if all of that is true, why would I do any good works in my life? Why would I actually live a life? You know, why not just be selfish right now, right? Well, Martin Luther has a good quote about that. He said, God does not need your good works, but your neighbor does. See, in 2 Corinthians 2, there's this really interesting passage where the Apostle Paul says, we are the fragrance of God. We are the fragrance of God. We smell like Jesus. And so around us, it says, we are the fragrance of God among those who are being saved. So we walk through our lives as the fragrance of God, and in living our lives the way that God has called us to, as he transforms and changes who we are, we live in such a way that people around us want to know about that, and then they place their faith in Jesus too. So check out this crazy path. God through Jesus does a good work in us so that we would do a good work for him. And the good work we do for him causes other people around us to have faith. It's a gift that God gives them so that they would do good works. You see how that plays? What does that mean practically? You can take a breath. You don't have to stress out about your salvation. It's a gift. Believe in Jesus. Place your faith in him. You don't have to stress out about your sanctification. Just trust him. Grow. Do good works. Yeah, you're going to fail. And pick yourself up, dust yourself off. God looks at you as Jesus. Now, does that mean that sin is not important? No, sin is so important that Jesus came and died on the cross for it. It is that severe. It is about God's wrath. God's wrath burns against sin, but it already burned against sin on the body of Jesus on the cross so that you don't have to bear that. And that's why God transforms us. I love there's another Martin Luther quote, which I don't have on the screen, but he said, we are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. Let's pray. God, we thank you that we are saved by grace through faith. We thank you that that is not of any works of our own, but fully because of what Jesus has done. And we just pray that we would be that fragrance among those who are being saved. That those who are being called to life would be brought to life somehow through this miracle that you do. We just thank you. We thank you for Martin Luther and the other reformers who were willing to stand and say, no, this is what Scripture teaches, so this is what we believe. We pray that we would be people with that type of conviction, to be able to stand and say, Scripture alone. We believe we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, to the glory of God alone, through Christ alone, and we know all of this through Scripture alone. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.